chapter 7. Romans 7 and probably Galatians 5. Okay, Romans 7, this is probably the greatest Christian ever lived, the Apostle Paul. And in verse 15, he shows the struggle of living right, doing right, trying to understand yourself. Okay, Romans 7, 15, here's what Paul said. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I that do which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now right there is the trick in the Christian life. Okay, where a lot of people have the desire, have the will to do right, but they have a problem with the flesh, and the flesh overrides the will. Okay, verse 18. How to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. Notice he didn't say I was. He said present tense, I am. Now, the Bible says this, a holy man of God spake as he's moved by the Holy Ghost, but that holy man says, I am a wretched man. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Okay, in Galatians 5, verse 16 and 26, it has a contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And the works of the flesh are laid out in verse 17, 18, 19. And when a believer follows the works of the flesh, they forfeit an inheritance. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5 is not written to an unsaved man. It's written to a saved man who is living according to his flesh. He forfeits an inheritance. The similar things are written in 1 Corinthians 6. That's written to an unsaved man because it says unrighteous. The question is, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So this struggle is with the flesh. Okay, and so let's pray and then we'll get into this. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. I pray you'd help us understand ourselves and why we have a struggle with these things and how the world, yes, the world is against us. Yes, the devil's against us. And yes, there's a part of us that's against us. And I pray you'd help us to understand these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week I mentioned about the purpose of preaching or the purpose of church is so that individual understands some things, understands personally, first and foremost, God. And you can see that the average church member don't even understand God these days. In fact, if you ask the average church member what's his first attribute, they'll tell you love, and that isn't right. His first and number one attribute is his holiness, his second is his justice, and his third is his love. And that's the order that God goes. And they don't understand that. Why? It's because they're not understanding what's being preached. Why don't they understand it? Most of the time, it's because the guy behind the pulpit or gal, it's appearing as a man, okay, don't believe the book in her hands. Okay, so the first and primary thing in Nehemiah chapter 8, 1 through 8, is the Bible pattern for a public service, okay, and the pattern is focused on the book, and we're looking at the book, and then the book, we read the book, look at the book, and then we want to see what we're supposed to understand. And technically, that's what the word inspiration means. Folks, limit the word inspiration to the giving of the originals, and that's not its intention, that's not its meaning. If you follow the Bible definition found in Job 32, verse 8. Job 32, verse 8 shows that inspiration, what does it mean? It means that you understand the words. The Spirit of God is the one that helps you understand. That's why 2 Timothy says inspiration is present tense. The scholars always make it past tense, and they don't know what they're talking about. Okay, inspiration is when you understand the words of God and you see it. Okay, and so the second major thing we need to learn to understand as far as spending time in the Bible is to understand ourself as an individual. Now, it's kind of a common funny little thing is people say, I'm trying to find myself. And the joke is, look in your license, you'll see them. Okay, but there's a profession that's a multi-billion dollar profession called psychology or psychiatrist or psychoanalysis. And what that is a carnal man, that's a lost man. Sometimes I guess it's some say they have a Christian psychologist, which is an oxymoron. Okay, but what that is that somebody's trying to figure out the behavior of people, trying to figure out your makeup without the Bible. And they're not going to find it. And what they say, the psychologist will tell you that you have an id. And I thought, lid. But no, I have an id. Okay, and an id is your unorganized innate desires. Okay, it's a little kid who you take my toy and I'm going to whack you upside the head. Okay, that's a natural desires. Okay, but then mom and dad steps in and say, oh no, your id, that's not right. So then your mom and dad starts developing your character, your morals, and that becomes your ego. Okay, but that's a mid-Victorian thing and you shouldn't be limited to that. So the psychologist, he looks at you and then he tells you about this superego, and that's the superego, and that's supposed to liberate you from your, you know, the mid-Victorian morals of your family. So if you're mad, just yell and get mad. If you're upset, just show people, you know, just express your emotions. That's what the psychologists tell you. And obviously, his brain rolled out his ear. Okay, and that the idea of right and wrong or good and evil is placed within us by our Creator. Now, here's how the psychologist takes it, is he takes it to the point where you are a victim of what you've been taught. So if you get mad at your parents, you kill your parents, you're in court, and you are the victim, not your parents. That's what the psychologist has basically gotten the average person. And if they can't control that person, then they drug them up with medication. Now, the answer of our inclinations, of our imaginations, of our emotions are found in the Bible. Okay, the answer to my emotions, my imaginations, why does an person imagine things that I know that are wrong? Why is that? Why is it that a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can get on his knees and start praying, then X-rated thoughts come through his head. And this imagination takes place. The Bible answers that. Why is it that an individual has a desire to push the limit of the rules? If a teacher says this far, why does a kid want to go past that? Why does he want to push it? Why do they always want to go beyond that? Why do they want to rebel against something? Why is it that an individual wants to shun the Bible? I get a chuckle out of the sodomites where they say that we're homophobic, and I laugh at them and say, you're a Bible-phobic. You're afraid of a book with words. Oh, it's such a dangerous thing. You know, they're Bible-phobics. Why is that? It's a natural thing. Why is it that the believer is attracted to the ways of the world? Why does the world look more attractive than the Bible? Why does a person have those inclinations? Why does an individual harbor bitterness of hurts and just keeps harboring and keeps harboring and keeps harboring it, realizing that the bitterness is actually a cancer that's destroying them, not the one they're bitter against? Why does an individual gravitate towards lustful music? the music of this world. Why is it that the Christian church is now has been overcome by contemporary music? Well, the Baptists don't want to say it's contemporary music, but it's canned music. And they're swaying to the music. And if you close your eyes, you can imagine yourself being in a bar. Why is that? Well, the reason why is if we go to the Bible, we'll discover that in the Bible that there's always a constant struggle to do right. The closer we get to the coming of Christ, the worse it's going to get. The harder the pressure comes down on the believer, the average person gets pouted and says, "Oh, the world's against me." Well, if you read the Bible, you discover that. There was a knucklehead years ago that, I don't know if you remember this guy, that his wife had had twin children, but they were connected. Okay, and he got on these shows and all this stuff, and they got a big thing that they were going to have an operation and disconnect the two children, and one of them was going to immediately die, and they didn't know if the other was going to die. Well, I met this clown in Jasper County Jail. This guy had took all that money, snorted it up in cocaine. And I was introduced to this idiot like he was a celebrity because he was on TV. Okay, and this Christian guy introduced me to this, and he thought that I'm going to try to help this guy. And I could tell that this guy was a whiny, pouty little brat that thought the world owed him a living. So my patience was very thin. And as soon as I started talking to this guy, I could tell from his whiny little voice, "The world is against me." I laughed and said, "It's against me too, pal. Just grow up." "Well, I just feel everything's, just going against me." I said, "Well, join the crowd." And everything he tried, I just put it right back on this clown because that's what he needed. And he was... And I didn't have any pity on this jerk because that's what he was. And after a redone conversation, I went down and went around the other bars. Then the next week came back, talked to the Christian. I said, "You're probably surprised how I dealt with that guy." He said, "Yeah, I was kind of surprised." I said, "That's what the clown needed." And one time I go in there and I'm on one side of the bars and I can hear a fight on the other side. And the guys in prison were so sick of this guy because he was a whiny brat. And they were beating the snot out of him. And I'm over on the other side laughing. That's what he deserves. That's what he needs. One time I walk in there, and a jailer said, "Somebody needs to talk to you." And I said, "Who?" And he said, "So-and-so." I said, "Oh, that guy needs to grow up." And the jailer said, "Wow, you're kind of tough love." I said, "Isn't that what he needs?" "Yeah, that's what he needs." You see, what is it? Here's a young man who has lived out what the world says, and he thinks the world owes him a living. Okay, as a Christian, not only is the world against you, the devil's against you. Not only is the devil against you, your own flesh is against you. And so that is God's plan. That's God's intention. Why? To make our spirit stronger. It says in Luke chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 2, one about John the Baptist, one about Jesus, it says they were strong in spirit. Strong in spirit. That's very important to understand. And a person needs to recognize that your emotions, your inclinations, your imaginations, everybody has those, saved and lost alike. In James chapter 5, it says that Elijah prayed, and for 3.5 years there was not rain on the earth. And a lot of times the Baptist crowd say, "Oh, so-and-so is a man of God, a great man of God." We need to lay off that stuff. It's not a great man, it's a great God. Okay? And Elijah, they say, a great man of God. No, it says in James chapter 5, verse 18, that he was a man subject to like passions. He's just like you. He's just like me. He had the same problems you have. He had the same problems I have. He had the same problems with trying to control the thoughts of his mind. One of the tools of Satan is to make you feel like you're the only one that's going through your problem. That's one of his tools. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The next verse says this, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. This is one thing you know. When I entered high school in ninth grade, 5'2" tall, with a brain about the size of a pea, and try to keep earwax in so I can keep them in, the brain. There were two thoughts that came into my head when I was a freshman in high school. I entered low high school, the Red Devils. Two thoughts came into my head. One thought was, enjoy high school because it's going to go fast. And I did. I enjoyed it. I didn't go to one party, didn't have to, didn't have time to, but I enjoyed it. The second thought was that when I had an issue or a problem or something that I thought was a problem, I realized that I wasn't the only one experiencing it. When I got a lighthouse, and what we call a lighthouse was a zit right there, huge whopping zit, and any one of my buddies that had a lighthouse, we always made fun of it. Look at her, you got a lighthouse right there, And when I got that, when everybody else got that, we just realized, a week from now it's going to be gone. And often a week after you think something's a big issue, you laugh about it, you look back and say, what's the big deal? But there's comfort in understanding that you're not the only one. And there's also comfort in understanding that there's a lot of people that have a lot worse off than you or I do. I know a young man that got a car accident about 3 years ago. And he could only move from here up. And that's the rest of his life. And he's a very bitter young man, but that's where he's at. So I'm going to give you some thoughts about yourself this morning. The first thought is that every single individual obviously has a spirit, has a soul, and has a body. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, there's a God in heaven that's praying that those three will be preserved blameless. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be that way, because some folks get a defiled body. Some folks get a damaged body. The older we get, the harder we try to keep the chest up here, it sags down here. Okay, and so we just have to understand that every person has a spirit, has a soul, has a body. Now, originally, Adam was created in the image of God. First, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, he's created the image of God, and God has God the Father, the Son, Holy Ghost. So three separate persons. In complete unity, the Godhead, and hence we have a spirit, we have a soul, we have a body. Now, Adam was breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a miniature replica of God, but yet he has a self-determining will where his will could rebel against his God, and obviously we know that's what he did. Now, because of that, every child since that day, Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, says that when Seth was born, Seth, his son there, was born in the image of his dad. Genesis 5, verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own image, in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Now, there's a common statement that people say everybody's made in the image of God. That is not true. That is a lie. Okay? You are made in the image of your parents in a fallen nature. That's how you were born the first time. For the believer, you have the wonderful opportunity. For the individual, you have a wonderful opportunity to be born into the image of God by the new birth. But because you can be born in the image of God, that doesn't mean that that other image is gone. You still have that problem with that image. You see, a baby is a miniature replica of its parents. It has a self-determining will. And the imaginations of that heart in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says, is evil from its youth. Genesis 6, 5 and Genesis 8, verse 21. The flesh lusts against the spirit. You see, but we recognize that every individual has a soul, has a spirit, a soul, and a body. That's what sets us off different than animals. Animals do not have a living soul, even though in the Old Testament, on occasion, God referred to an animal as a soul. But it's not a living soul where he's going to live forever in the presence of, or in heaven, or live forever in hell. There are no animals that commit adultery. There are no animals that are stealing. There are no animals committing murder. There are no birds that sing four-part harmony. Okay, they just can't do that. That is a capability that God has placed in man. Why? Because originally man was made in the image of God. So we're not an animal. We're not a hired form. We're not a hired species. None of that. Okay, that's just all Tommy Rot that the evolutionist is trying to tell people. And every evolutionist is a bald-faced hypocrite, every single one of them. Okay, now the second thought I want to give you, that there does seem to be in the Bible an additional distinction between the body and the flesh. Often we think to put them together. Yes, there's a lot of similarities, and yes, there's a connection, but there's something a little bit added as far as the Bible goes referring to the flesh. The natural body has needs and fulfillment that are normal, that need to be fulfilled. It's a natural thing. There are natural desires that are placed within the body, placed within an individual. For the men, there's a natural desire in a man to conquer something. To conquer, to take dominion. Why? Back in Genesis chapter 1, where he said to Adam to subdue and take dominion. That's a natural thing. That's why sports is so popular. That's why the youngins try to conquer us old guys. And we don't let it happen. If we do, it's by accident. Or if we're just getting too old. Okay? And so that's a natural thing. That's a normal thing. It's not that he just wants to, "Don't, Dad, I'm stronger than him." That's a natural inclination of a man, young man, to conquer something. Now, a spiritual man accomplishes this desire to conquer something through example, through patience, and through love. That's how a spiritual man does it. He loves his wife. He loves the children. He leads them by example. He's patient when they don't fall in line, when they have their inclinations to go their route. He loves them in spite of that. That's the spiritual way of doing it. The natural way of doing that, the natural man that accomplishes this, he does it by force, intimidation, or threats. "Woman, you get the club out and smack her and grab her by the hair and drag her." Okay, that's the natural way. Okay, this is how preachers do it. They do it by, "I'm the pastor, I'm the authority, you're gonna..." That's a childish way. That's an insecure individual. Okay, we do it by example, by patience, by love. It's interesting how the apostles referred to Jesus. The meekness and gentleness of Christ. Isn't that unusual about Jesus Christ? Why? Because that's the spiritual way of conquering, subduing, taking dominion. The spiritual way is by example, by patience, and it's by love. The natural way is accomplished through force, intimidation, or threats. Okay, for the ladies, there's a natural desire in the ladies to nurture someone. Obviously, the spiritual woman accomplishes this through marriage and through children. Or through nurturing, like my wife's right now teaching children's church. She's nurturing children. Okay? Debbie Richardson is nurturing kids in a Christian school. That's a natural thing for ladies. The spiritual way this is accomplished is through the ways of the Lord, through marriage, children, or to be delegated in that authority. A natural woman has that desire to nurture. She accomplishes it through the control of a man. She wants to control him. Tell him what she's trying to mother him. Okay? That's okay to mother them if they're younger, but when they're up, you know, the pacifier's time is over with. Okay? But a natural woman accomplishes by the control of a man, which she will eventually not respect because he cowers to her. She loses that respect. Okay, and that's the man is the one that has the dominant one. Now, obviously we see that the Sodomites are trying to get this equal marriage and all that stuff. Even in the Sodomites, it doesn't matter. You got two dykes, you know, you got two males. One is going to be the man and one is the woman. The dyke, the butch. Okay? the butch, they're going to have the butch, and you're going to have the subservient one. You know, last week we took Ash, or picked Ash up from the airport. My wife gave a track to a sodomite. You know, she didn't know he was a sodomite, but
yeah, I don't want that.
Okay, and so he calls the security guards, and they came and, you know, reprimanded us for giving a track, you know. And so I said, Josh, I'm going to talk to somebody. So I found him. And I could figure out real quick who was a subservient one. The one that wouldn't say anything. You know, and the other thing, I said, oh, is he a Biblephobe or something? Biblephobia is not a good thing. You know? But they have the same thing. You have the same inclinations. They're not going to get out of that. Why? Because it comes from the Bible. That's a natural thing. Okay, now, the body. The body is a mortal body like a piano. This piano. Okay, this piano does what is played on it. It doesn't have any desires to do anything else. It's just done that way. Now, a body that has life breathed into it, okay, is like this electric piano. This electric piano, you can push a button, and then there's some music put on that by a program. Now, if we would breathe into this piano, the breath of life, like in Genesis chapter 2, when you got on that and tried to play a spiritual piece, that piano would try to change the piece. That piano would slide into the notes. It would slide into it. It would try to get the beat changed. That's what the inclination would be of that piano. If it was breathed into that, like with Adam, in the fallen nature, with the fallen, included with the fallen nature, that's the capability of that piano. Why? It's got something built in it. This piano is just like a body that does what it's told. What God didn't want a robot that says, oh, worship you, God. No, he gave us a choice. Okay, and so that's the basic difference. Now, the flesh, when the Bible refers to the flesh, let's look at a couple places. Colossians chapter 2. The flesh, often we refer to it as the body, which is not wrong to refer to it, but the flesh also includes the innate desires of the body. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. This is a long statement from verse 21 to 29. Not going to read the whole statement. Verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh. There's a difference there. In the body of his flesh. Okay, through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Okay, another place, Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Colossians 2, verse 18 to 23 is the natural way of trying to appear holy. Okay, this is manifest in a lot of monasteries where a priest or a nun or somebody in the monastery will take a whip and whip themselves, flog themselves, you know, abuse their body, and they think that that's, you know, crucifying the flesh. No, that's insanity. Okay, there's a guy in the Philippines that used to do it. He don't do it anymore, but annually, he would gather a crowd of people. He would pull a cross down the street. He'd put wheels on it. He would cheat, but he'd pull the cross, and then he would have somebody take stainless steel nails. I don't think the Lord had stainless steel nails, but he would take stainless steel nails and have somebody put them on this cross, and then he'd hang there for a while, and people sit there and ooh and gawk at him, and then he would sit there. You know, I'm a holy man. Look what I've done. No, that's a perverted way. That's what Colossians 2, 18 to 23 is saying, is the perverted way. Specifically in verse 23, where it says this, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility. Okay, they have a show of wisdom. They have a show of spirituality. You know, last week the Pope, you know, he wanted some more cardinals, must have got an extra, you know, more people on the roster or something. Okay, and so, I mean, this knucklehead, you know, people look at all that, the man of the cloth. I'm sure Joanne Fabric sees that. Boy, they want to, you know, think their stock's going up. I mean, people look at that and they say that's spiritual. I see a bunch of clowns. The only thing they're missing is a red nose. Now, I put that on a website on a comment. One guy says, hey, I'm a clown part-time. Don't make fun of us. I thought that was hilarious. Okay, but in verse 23, okay, it says this is a voluntary humility, and then it says, notice, neglecting of the body. Neglecting of the body, not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh. When a person flogs himself like that, their body's been neglected. Their body don't approve of it, but the flesh, the arrogance of the flesh is, ooh, I'm spiritual. You see, that's the emotions that goes with the body. You see, and the flesh, Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Okay, now, we got that flesh problem. The third thought is that the Spirit of God is the one that overpowers or empowers the body and soul to act in accordance to the will of God. It's the Spirit of God that bears witness with our spirit. When we believe in that, then the Spirit of God can minister grace to our spirit, and then our spirit is increased, and our spirit can overcome the weak flesh. Now, I'm going to say more about that later on, probably next week, because what if the spirit has been breached? What if the spirit's been broken? What if the spirit's been wounded that Proverbs writes about? It says that Jesus and John the Baptist were strong in spirit, and a person who is strong in spirit can overcome the infirmities of their body. Okay, they can overcome that when they're strong in spirit. But what happens when our spirit's been weakened? Well, then the Spirit of God has to come in and quicken us. It's got to be the Spirit of God that does it for us. The Lord is that Spirit that quickens the mortal body. The quickening of the Spirit of the Lord. Even Jesus said in John 6, verse 63, he said, the flesh profiteth nothing. It's the Spirit that quickens us. It's the Spirit that gives us life. And it's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where does this come from? Okay, here's where I'm trying to head this thing to. As we're getting older, our bodies fall apart. It's obvious. So we have the frustrations of a body aching. But there have been some, and not just few, but a lot of people that have damaged bodies. We've had defiled bodies. Some have experienced some awful things where their body's been defiled by somebody, by some pervert or something. And they have this wound in their spirit where the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can fix that. Laying in a couch talking to a psychologist is not going to fix it. The only one that's going to fix it is when you get on a couch by yourself, you and the Lord. Now, where this comes from, there's three places in the Bible. It's a very interesting term, and the three places is what's called Abba Father. Abba Father is what we would say daddy. It is a close relationship with one's parent, dad or mom, or daddy or mommy. Okay, that's a closeness. Now, that Abba Father reveals a deep and intense emotional time alone with God. And that's what's necessary to help His Spirit move our spirit to overcome bitterness, hurt, pain, and all those things. If you would look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15. If the Lord tarries, it ain't looking good for this country. When we got a fella in the White House who could sign a document where he can detain you for any reason he wants, put you in jail for any reason he wants, and keep you there as long as he wants, we got a dangerous situation. And the average American is just walking along blindly heading towards a cliff, and they don't have a clue what's going on. And there have been many believers in the past who have endured great trials, and their body has been damaged, but their spirits have been strong. People talk about the human spirit, they can overcome. It's not the human spirit, it's the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says this, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby ye cry, Abba, Father." Okay, the context of this statement, keep reading, "The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit," notice not our flesh, "that we are the children of God." So when you're going through a trial, the first thought the devil's going to attack, you're not God's child. He wouldn't let this happen to you. You're not his child. He wouldn't let this happen to you. And the Spirit says, oh, just tell him to take a leap. You're my child. And if you're my child, verse 17, because of what you're enduring, you're an heir. You're an heir of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, depending upon how bad the hurt has been, okay, the suffering, when a person needs to get alone with their God and cry it out with the Lord, and depending how bad it is, lay down in a fetal position and just cry out to that God. And what does the Spirit do? The Spirit takes your groanings, verse 26. The Spirit of God takes these groanings, verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." It's the Spirit of God that steps in, does the work. This is Romans 8. The other occurrence is Galatians 4, verse 6. It's in the same context if you want to look at it sometimes. And the other, the ultimate one, is Mark 14, verse 36, when Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "Abba, Father," what's going to happen? They are not only going to damage my body, they're going to destroy my body. They're going to destroy my body because I'm going to take all those people's sins upon me. And there's the source where we get our comfort from Jesus Christ. Yes, a friend can comfort you and give you comforting words, but the real comfort only comes from the one who's gone through it himself, Jesus Christ. This waiting upon God allows the Spirit of God to renew our spirit. And when that renewing of our spirit, then our spirit becomes stronger, and then our spirit is strong, and Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. An example in the Bible. There's a young kid named Daniel, three buddies, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. A Babylonian army came in, probably killed their families, took them prisoners, teenage boys, took them down to Babylon, and damaged their body, made them eunuchs. No hope of ever having a child. No hope again of ever having a boy. Now, how could have Daniel reacted to that? Bitterness, hatred, I'm going to get them, I'm going to kill every Babylonian I can get my hands on. Okay? And maybe he had those feelings, and no doubt he probably did. Okay? His body had been damaged. His body had been damaged permanently by people who probably killed his parents. But yet it says about that Daniel, in Daniel 5, verse 12, and Daniel 6, verse 3, that he had an excellent spirit. Evidently, he got along with God. And he let God build his spirit. You see, if a person has, if we obviously know that the priority of our makeup, spirit first, soul second, body third. If our body's been damaged or defiled by someone, the Spirit of God will strengthen the spirit to compensate for the body. If you had a choice of having an undamaged body and a mediocre spirit, or a damaged body and an excellent spirit, what route would you want? And when a person understands that, then they can deal with the hurt. They can deal with the flesh. Their spirit can be strengthened. They can become strong in spirit. And then the Lord himself can revive their heart. Okay, one more verse. Look, if you would, in Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. There's a high and holy God in heaven. that obviously understand what's going on. And if he can keep Ruth, a virtuous woman, during a time of apostasy, and if he can keep Noah, a just man, a righteous man, faithful to the God during times of apostasy when everybody was against him, then he has the capability to allow every believer to stay true to God during times of apostasy. Isaiah 57, verse 15, he says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." To revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The Lord is that spirit that quickens the mortal body. The Lord is that spirit that strengthens our spirit, because Jesus said the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we yield to the Spirit of God, believe in him, okay, and then he's the one that helps us live this life. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand this great truth of your word, where it's not the human spirit that helps him to overcome. It is the Spirit of God that helps us to overcome. It's the Spirit of God that can help us to overcome great hurts in life, defiled body, damaged body. It's the Spirit of God that can help us to live holy and pleasing to thee. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to rest in that fact. And that, like this third song we sang, where thou would keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And it's a matter of keeping our mind stayed upon our God, knowing that eventually, we're going to get a brand new body. We're going to have a redeemed body, and we're going to have a perfect and sinless nature like our Lord Jesus Christ. And by chance, if somebody is not saved, have never trusted you, I pray that they would see their desperate need. But they are slaves to their body. No hope, no solution. And Lord, I just pray you'd help them realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.